Nick for leading us. Worship and praise the Lord. Can you love your church family the way Jesus demonstrated his love for you during Passion Week? Can you love one another the way Jesus loves you? We come to 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, yes, you can. And here is how you do it. I want to share with you the idea of taste, place, and replace. I want you to think about what I'm about to share with you from God's Word with this outline: taste, place, and replace. Let's pick up the context out of the first chapter. The topic that he's talking about is how brothers and sisters in the church family ought to treat one another. And he says, since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other. Where? From a pure heart. Love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Love one another. He's talking about you and me as followers of Christ in the body of Christ, the experience. Now, I must say I've been blessed from my childhood to today to be part of loving churches. Churches that loved you. Sunday school teachers that thought you walked on water. Especially when you left their Sunday school room. He's like, yeah, thank you, Lord. I made another one of these hours with these kids. No, they loved you. RA leaders and teachers, youth ministers, my mentor of the faith. I went to a church whose Sunday school ran 1,200 in Sunday school. That's a big Southern Baptist church. We sat on 22 acres in Midtown Savannah. They had the largest private school in Southeast Georgia. It was a big old place. We had a gym, two racquetball courts. I mean, what kind of church has its own racquetball courts? You get killed in a racquetball court, by the way. Them balls start flying around there. I'm telling you, you got to be quick. My minister of education, my minister of music, and my minister of youth left at the same time. The education minister in charge of education for 1,200 attendees. We had members in the thousands. He jumped in there and led the worship and the adult choir and the student ministry until God brought people there. And during that time, he invited some of us young men to his house on Thursday night to teach us how to walk with God and have a time alone with God and study God's Word. Into his private home, I'm thinking, I look back on that and think, how did he just not go? Did he not sleep for 2.5 years? But he did that not because he owed me anything. He didn't owe my parents. He didn't hardly know us. But that's what Christians do. You love one another. I mean, I had that kind of experience. And yes, I hear rumors of other places and people getting all fired up and somebody didn't like the maroon covering on the pew and they wanted the blue covering on the pew and their grandmama gave the piano for this or something like that. And they're all in a tizzy over all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you something. I thank God I have not had to be a part of a church family like that. I just have not. I've been in a loving church where we have differences of opinion, we have different styles, we come from different backgrounds, but when we came to Christ, we chose not only Christ, but we chose his family. And he says, y'all supposed to love one another. Now, We get to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, since this is true, you've been born again of imperishable seed, not perishable seed. You've been divinely resurrected from your sin and death through Christ. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that God is good beyond anything you've ever done to deserve one thing. God is good. He is full of grace, He's full of truth, and He's been gracious to you. And that, my friend, is the beginning of my message. How do you love your Christian family? I tell you, the key is in the very first point. They don't get another thing out of this. You get first point. Taste the grace of God. It changes your life, and it changes your relationships with others. Forever and ever, when you actually get a taste of the goodness and the wondrous love of God, grace, undeserved favor, didn't deserve it, can't earn it, not able to do anything on my own in my old selfish, prideful nature. That's who I am, but that's not who God is. He's holy and true, and He chooses to be gracious to you. He created you for a purpose. And when we sin and broke that covenant relationship with our Creator, rather than throwing us away and saying, I'm done with this, which He had every right to do, He said, I will not give up. I will not give up. I will pay the price they can't pay so that I can bring them back to myself and have what sin tried to rob us of. We will have a true, loving relationship, God and His people. And that, my friend, is the taste. When you came to faith in Christ and said, God, it's my fault, not yours. I can't save myself. I am broken to the core. I am selfish. I think of my things first and what I want and how I want. I can go all day not even think about you. That's how rotten the old nature is. And God, I confess, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I want you. I want you. I want to be redeemed. I want the life you have for me. You didn't create me to be destroyed. You didn't create me to live in hate. You didn't create me to live in all this worry and anxiety and fear that the world is full of. You created me to live life abundant in your presence. You are the guarder of my heart, the savior of my soul. God, save me. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, you don't have to live the way the devil wants you to live, and you don't have to live what sin tries to make you live. My friend, you can be set free if you'll just taste the goodness of God. Don't you hear Psalm 34:8 echoing in this verse? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He blesses him who trusts in Him. You see, when the taste, when you realize just the goodness of God. Yesterday morning was so cloudy, dreary. And I thought, Lord, we done had about enough of this already, hadn't we, this week? Will the sun shine about 11:15? Bam! I'm telling you, all of that drought is evidence. It's evidenced. It's there. Beautiful magnolia tree. Think about 20 foot tall. Deader than a toothpick. It ain't coming back. Pine trees all around. Dead from top to bottom. And then when that sun hit, all those azaleas at the pastorium look like they just went from black and white to full color, technicolor. We may have this week one of the most beautiful weeks of Easter in Old Brook in Lincoln County in southwest Mississippi. It is going, once we get that little storm through tomorrow, it is going to be gorgeous. You see, even in a fallen world where, yes, there's wars and rumors of wars, God has shed His grace on thee. Have you tasted it? You see, if you taste just how good God's been to you, how can you not be good to someone else? You say, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you. There you go. Now you're catching on. You see, that's the grace of God. So when you taste the grace, it changes your appetites. Pastor Nick led us at the 11 o'clock senior adult luncheon Wednesday to sing an old hymn. I hadn't sung this hymn in years. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross. And I'm telling you, as I heard that, man, my mind started whirling, and we got to the second verse, and I'm telling you, these words stopped me in my tracks. That verse begins, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. To see the love and grace of God, how could God's love want to redeem a sinner like me? So unworthy, and yet He did. And He still does. You see, the taste of grace is the key. Then, and only Christians can do this. Verse 1. Therefore, you all, is referring to all the body of Christ. You are to do something in a completed action. Well, I tried. Nope. You can do better than that. Because of Christ, you see, Christians are the only one who can cast off the old, wretched, inward man. We can cast him off. That's what that word literally means. It means to place aside, to lay aside. Some of y'all, when it comes to malice, envy, evil speaking, you don't place aside or lay aside, you lay away. Like you're going to go back and get it. No. We don't need any layaway. We need lay aside. Get rid of it. Put it to the side. And what does he say? He says, start with all malice. Now, here's the key. Malice gives birth to all these other evil attitudes and evil actions and evil words. It begins with malice. Now, what does malice mean? To have ill will towards someone else. They hurt you. They hurt someone you love. They're in the wrong party. I don't want them. No. And you go a step further. You wish them harm. You say, oh, I would never do that. Oh, yes, you have. Yep, we all have. We all have. I'm telling you. I've got upset at people when they fouled the point guard on my team. Man, I've got upset. The old nature's wicked. It'll wish and start fomenting on evil thoughts. You see, you wonder why people can speak evil, why they're envious. You ever wonder, say, well, why do they tell all those lies? It all begins right here. They have entertained ill will against their brother or sister. I'll give you an example. Representative George Santos from New York set history a year or two ago. He's the only sixth member of Congress to be expelled from office. He lasted 11 months. So egregious was his behavior, his party in the majority expelled him. Not the other party, his own party expelled him. You say, why in the world would somebody? There's been 11,000 congressmen. He's the only sixth congressman ever to be expelled in the history of our nation. What would he have done on the campaign trail as he was trying to win over his New York constituency? He said, you know, my grandparents survived the Holocaust in Ukraine. I'm Jewish. Lie. He's not Jewish. His grandparents are from Brazil. You say, well, he said that he's still searching and Ukraine is in a war right now and he can't find their records. Can I tell you something about the Jews? No group of people in the history of all cultures have kept their lineage better than the Jews. It's just a flat-out lie. In a radio interview, he said, I am a graduate of Baruch College. That doesn't mean anything to you and me, but it does in New York, in his district. I graduated with a finance and economics. And he said, I played on the volleyball team. I got a scholarship. I was on the team when Baruch College beat Yale. In fact, I was one of the shorter members, only 6'2". I played so hard, I wore out both my knees, had to have knee replacement. You say, Greg, he did not say that. I'm telling you, with my hand up, I've heard it. He couldn't have played on the volleyball team with a scholarship. They don't have scholarships for volleyball team and men. Number two, it's hard to play Yale when Baruch College didn't play Yale when you claim you were at Baruch College. And it's hard to be on the team when you never attended a day at Baruch College. On and on and on. He said he worked for Goldman Sachs. He said he worked for Citicorp. Never did. Flat out lie. He did work for a financial firm that the SEC had to close down for a Ponzi scheme. He did work for them. He said, what's the point? When asked, they expelled you. What do you think about that? He said, they are all corrupt. And then he went one by one by one. Evil speaking, evil speaking. This is corrupt. The ethics committee is corrupt. This person's corrupt. This person's corrupt. Let me tell you something. You say, well, why in the world would he say all those bad things? I'm telling you. Why did he do all those lies? I'm going to tell you. It started with malicious thinking in his heart of ill will toward his neighbor, toward his brother, toward his sister. And I'm telling you, this man is no exception. I could walk in his path in the old nature just as easy as he did. Outlandish! Friend, that's how wicked the old nature is. And if you start to entertain, you ever, instead of lay aside, you want to do layaway, and you want to go back over there and get some of that malicious thought and put it in your mind, I'm telling you, you are opening yourself up for destroying your emotional health and your spiritual relationship, not only with our Lord Jesus Christ, but also with your own family and your own friends and your own kids. You will sour everything you are doing if you entertain malicious thought. I was walking through our dining room and little study there. We have a little desk there at the pastorium where we pay our bills, and I got a whiff of something. I said, that's not good. I walked on, no problem. I come back by on the way through that room to the kitchen, whew, that same whiff. I said, man, there's checks and there's a table and chairs. What could it be? And then I looked a little and I smelled it. The food pantry. I opened that door. I looked top to bottom. Everything, what could it be? And then when I looked down, I saw something. I said, you know what's underneath there? That in that dark corner is where we keep the onions. And we keep it dark. They say you got to keep it dark. So we got a little thing on top of it. You can't see them. You take that off, voila, a whole bucket of sweet onions. Oh, they're just like apples. Not quite. And when I knelt down, found it. One onion has started to get watery and rotty and oozing, and it had that slimy jism coming out of it. We had newspaper down there to keep them dry, so, you know, just, well, all that newspaper had been soaked up. Woo, I'm telling you why. There's nothing like good morning, like a good old rotten onion in the pantry. Because it doesn't matter what else I got in that pantry. I got some good stuff in that pantry. But that day, none of it caught my attention. You get the point, don't you? Let malicious thoughts start to come in your heart. You say, but I've got this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm telling you something. It will undo all any healthy emotion in your heart. It will take over, and the rottenness of that old sin will have a pungent effect on the rest of your life. Now, you know what deceit is. Lying. You know what hypocrisy is. Pretending. We're not supposed to pretend we love one another. We're supposed to actually love one another. It's not a feeling. Don't get me wrong. This kind of love is a choice. This kind of love says, you know, we don't jee-haw. We may not be the closest of people, but I wish you well. I'm going to do what I can to serve you. I'm going to love you. I mean, Jesus even said, if you got an enemy, choose to love him. Just choose to love him. Just be kind. Just be patient. Speak good of him. Find something good and say that. Don't be envious. Don't be worried if God blesses him and doesn't bless you with the same blessing. God's got enough blessings for you. He can bless you and bless them. You don't have to be envious of their blessing. And by all means, don't speak evil. Our culture is literally destroying itself with evil speaking. I want to tell you something. People have a hard time forgetting things that have been said in anger and with hurt. It's hard to take those words back. Now, yes, Christians can forgive, and yes, we work through all that. And I've seen miracles happen in families. I've seen it in my own life. I have seen only God could explain that kind of miracle in my own life. It is possible, but there's no need to go through all that. Don't speak evil. Don't wish them evil. Put it aside. Now, the third thing, taste, place, and replace. What do you replace it with? Oh, this is good stuff. You replace it with a desire for the Word of God. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be living. We're supposed to be experiencing this life. And he says, the same way those negative emotions and those sinful attitudes will want to overwhelm your spirit, you reverse that because you've tasted of the grace, now desire that taste more. Desire the grace of God more. Where are you going to learn about that? In His Word. So as a newborn babe, you ever seen a babe that was discontented? And you start going through all the list. Now, why would this baby be crying so loudly. Well, we've changed this and we've done this and that. Aha! What time is it? Time for the bottle. That baby wants that milk, wants that bottle. It desires it, it longs for it, and it's expressing it the only way it knows how. Crying, squalling, boom, give it that bottle, boop, happy as a lark, just as happy, happy, happy. You and I are supposed to long and yearn as newborn babies for the pure milk of the Word. Over there in all of those evil attitudes, that stuff we lay aside and don't pick up, we get rid of, is that word deceit. It's the word dolon in the Greek. It's deceit, a trap, bait, lie. Here, when it expresses the pure milk of the Word, that word is adolon, no trap, no deceit, no lies. The Word of God is true, has been true, is true, and always will be true, always has been true. It is true. It has no deceit. When somebody doubts the Word of God, what they're saying is, that part of the Bible is wrong. It's trying to trick you. God's not trying to trick you. God is trying to love you. He's trying to keep you from hurting yourself. That's how much He loves you. You see, His Word is pure milk. Now, the word milk there, some of us remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul takes the word milk and says it's basic Christianity. It's basic Christianity, and you should learn to grow into the meatier truths, the meat of the Word. That is not the reference here. The pure milk of the Word is being contrasted with the malice, evil, envy, hypocrisy, that previous list in verse 1. Here the milk is the nourishing. One thing brings rot and corruption and destruction in your life, but the Word of God is like milk. It nourishes you. It provides what you need to grow. And so while some words are the result of evil, this word is divinely inspired. One comes out of a heart of malice, and one comes out of the very heart of God, the divinely inspired Word. Here today, you and I are called to live this life. Passion Week gives us a living example of this. Sunday, the triumphal entry, the humble Savior on the back of a colt. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That same crowd on Sunday that cried Hosanna on Friday was crying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Betrayal, hurt. Friend, no one's ever hurt you like they hurt our Lord Jesus. No one's ever betrayed you like humanity betrayed Jesus. While those Roman soldiers riveted his body to an old rugged cross, lifted him up between heaven and earth, he looked down on them and he looked down on you and me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you've tasted the grace of God, how can we not be good to one another? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, someone here today may need to be saved. Someone is struggling. They're hurting, Lord. But they've taken a step toward you today in coming, hoping in here they could hear something that would help them, sing something that would inspire them. But Father, we know that all of this simply points to you, our alive, working Savior. Creator, the only one worthy. So today, if someone is struggling, haven't yet taken their step, while the world scoffs, let another one come home. While the world doubts, will a soul take their step of faith and say, I believe Jesus is Lord. Maybe you need a church home. God is calling you here. God may be calling you to grow with us and to experience worship together, and also to use your gifts, your God-given gifts, to serve with us here as we point people to Jesus. But if you've been dabbling with wrong thoughts this week and you felt the hurt, and rather than forgive, you've embraced that hurt, how about today, place it aside. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. Just get honest during this invitation time and taste again the grace of God. Oh, Heavenly Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Would you please stand? Let's sing together. You come as the Lord leads.